Our pericope of Scripture is Psalm 65. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with a river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Our text is verses 3 and 4. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. I ask you to keep your Bibles open so that you can look at those two verses, especially as we go through it, to follow the thought of the Holy Spirit in those verses. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. May he bless the reading and the preaching of it. We have, beloved, before us, as you can see at the top of Psalm 65, a song of David. It was a song of David written for public worship, perhaps one of the annual feasts, or if you look closely at it, most probably the Feast of Tabernacles. That was the longest feast, lasting for about 7-8 days at the end of the year, thanking God for the bounty that he had given to them. And so the psalmist says, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. When God's people are filled with God's blessings, there's only one thing that can take place. The heart that is so thankful to the Lord gives utterance to the lips. Praise waits for God in Zion. That praise doesn't come from all folks, even though they are given many good gifts in the world. It is coming from those who know the Lord as their Creator and Redeemer. What provisions? Now, there are two parts to this praise psalm. The first four verses deal with spiritual blessings. And then the last verses from 5 on deal with physical blessings in creation. Notice the order there is very fitting, isn't it? What takes priority in your and my lives? What's most important to you? Whether there's good corn in the fields and money in the pocketbook and a job, or is it the spiritual well-being of yourself and your family? The spiritual takes precedent over the physical in this psalm, and may that be in your and my prayers and thanks also. Verse 2, the psalmist says, God hears our prayers, all flesh shall come unto him. All flesh does not mean, of course, every person in the world. We've already said that. But it means that God's people drawn out of all different nations and tribes and peoples, Jew and Gentile. God hears our prayers. There was the gathering of God's people in Jerusalem. The Jews would come for this feast from the different nations. Remember at Pentecost. And especially it is the gathering of God's people there in the church through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. God's people from the ends of the earth. And verse 3 and 4 are the highlight of the psalm. The psalmist praises God for all these blessings. Notice in verse 4, it is the goodness of thy house. And then verse 11, he uses the same word. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. So it is looking at the goodness of our God, or the grace of our God, the helpfulness of our God with the things that we need for body and soul. So verses 3 and 4 is especially the blessings of salvation. Given by God's grace, so undeserved by you and me, but grace that works salvation. There is only one kind of grace, isn't there? A grace that flows to us because God has chosen us. It is a grace that comes to God's people to save them from their sins. Powerful grace, particular grace, saving grace for all God's elect people. So notice with me then, praising God for his blessings. First of all, the source of those blessings, the source. Where do they come from? How do they come to us? Second of all, our experience of those blessings. And then thirdly, our resulting praise. What is the source of the blessings of salvation, but then also blessings even in the harvest that comes at the end of the year? And I mean now blessing because while the wicked might have abundant crops, they might have full barns, big pocketbooks, even if they have the good gifts, without God's blessing, without God's favor, it only damns them. Well, the answer comes in verses 3 and 4. How do these spiritual blessings come to us? Let's look at verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Even a child can understand those words. Perhaps on a softball field, you got two captains, and they start choosing who is going to be on their team. I use that reluctantly because I never got chose, but this is something about my bad skills. But blessed is the man thou choosest. That means that God sovereignly decided, made a people for himself. He chose us before we did anything good or bad. He didn't, like a team leader, choose us because he knows this person's real good at something or most likely he's going to open up his heart to the Lord. No, he chose us before the foundations of the world and he gave us to his son Jesus Christ. Happy, blessed is that man whom thou choosest. What we have in verses 3 and 4 that is the triune work of our God in our salvation, isn't it? Verse 4, God chooses. Verse 3, Christ Jesus redeems us. And verse 4, the Holy Spirit then causes us to approach unto God so that we may dwell with Him. Salvation is sovereign. It is personal. Did you notice there? Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Now, there are feminists today who don't like that word man when it comes in the Bible, so they like to translate more freely these verses, and so they'll take those words and they'll say instead, blessed are those people whom thou choosest. Well, that might be correct. We are blessed. But that's not what the Holy Spirit has written here, has he? He says, blessed is that man. He is looking here individually at the person. And of course, it is David who experiences this. He says, blessed am I. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. And if we even want to dig down deeper, who is the man whom God chooses and causes to approach unto him? Ultimately, it is Christ Jesus. That is, Christ Jesus is first in God's decree of election, and we are, the church is, elect in Christ Jesus. So personal. God knows the name of each one of those whom he has chosen and given to Jesus Christ. Think of what that means. He knows each one of you by name. He knows your trials, your difficulties. He knows the path he's going to put you on in order that you reach that point that he wants you prepared for glory. Election is the source of every blessing. How beautifully the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul puts that in Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. I read there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now there's a purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Chosen, predestined. God determined our destiny in Christ Jesus, a work of God that is undeserved by us. And that's why we speak of, boys and girls, unconditional election. Nothing I did, nothing who I am. God, out of his pure love, set his love upon me and you. That, beloved, should not fill us with pride, as if we're somehow better than everyone else, but with humility. Who am I, Lord? David asked that question different times of the Lord in 2 Samuel when the Lord tells him that he's going to extend his house or his throne forever. And David asked that question, who am I, O Lord, and what is my house? That should be the question on our lips this evening. With this beautiful doctrine, God chose me. Who am I, O God? What is my house? So, chosen by the Father, that's the source. Redeemed by Jesus Christ. Verse 3, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. God purges those sins away by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in these verses, if you have your Bible still open, how in verse 3 and 4, the psalmist goes from the singular to the plural. Both verses. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, does the same thing in verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. And then he says, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. That indicates, first of all, David is speaking for himself. And we can say here that indicates that salvation is a personal relationship. Christianity is not, first of all, about belonging to a church. And Christianity isn't even about because you go to church on Sunday. What is Christianity? It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, worked by us, in us, by God our Father, by the Spirit. So he's speaking for himself, but now he's writing this song for God's people to sing. And so he goes to the plural. We shall be satisfied. Our iniquities shall be purged away. Sad to say, there are those who emphasize the personal relationship, and then they say, and I've run into those, well, my religion is all about a personal relationship. I don't need the church. I can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. No. God saves a church, and he saves us in the church. He knows that we need godly companions. He saves a church, and those who belong to Christ are members of that church. And now that redemption, iniquities prevail against me. In my prayer, I mentioned that, didn't I? I think too often we are too cavalier with our sins. I find myself. And so I listen also with others, and all of a sudden toward the end of the prayer, after we prayed for everything else, and forgive us our sins, for Jesus' sake, amen. That's nice and easy, isn't it? I don't have to search and think about those thoughts, or maybe those words I had with my wife, or well, those thoughts that I had about another member of the church. Or our iniquities prevail against me. Do you know your sin? Do you take the time at the end of the day to contemplate those sins and to lay them before the Lord and say, look, Lord, these are just the half that I dare to look at. Forgive me for the way I treated my wife. Forgive me the way I thought of this person in the church. Forgive me for not doing this work I should have. Laying those iniquities before him and then receiving from the Lord the assurance, yeah. Yes, those sins I died for, they're forgiven. And what about those sins that I did yesterday and I repented of, and there I find myself falling into it again today? Yes, those sins also are washed away. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that we are able to approach unto God. How are we able to come into the presence of the holy God? Not with our own sins clinging to us, but our filthy rags of sin have been stripped off from us. We've been plunged into the blood of Jesus Christ, and then the dazzling white garment of Christ's righteousness has been placed upon us. We're ready then to meet a righteous God and to walk and to talk with him in dialogue in our worship. Yes, we're guilty. Verse 3, iniquities prevail against me, but as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. You and I need to recognize our sins. But having recognized our sins and confessed our sins, it's time to quit navel-gazing and don't go around saying, I'm a wretched, wretched sinner. But look up at your Redeemer and say, by grace, I'm a redeemed sinner. By grace, I've been made son and daughter. By grace, I've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And that's not only say that about yourself, but your fellow members in the church. You know it just as well as I do. the longer you're married, after in a honeymoon stage or before you're dating, you only can see all the good things about one another. But the more you get to know each other, you know the blemishes that are there, and they might even irritate you a little bit more. And the more as we in this church quite often know each other and our shortcomings and failures, it's easy to get impatient with the other person or point out their faults. Oh, may we take this verse to heart. Our transgressions, yeah, thou shalt purge them away. May we see ourselves, fellow saints in the church, in our churches, as those washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then, finally, thirdly, the work of the Holy Spirit. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. That, beloved, is the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Of ourselves, we would not be drawn to Christ. We would despise and we would reject him, for he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53. We would feel no need of him. But the Holy Spirit draws us effectually, calling us. Outwardly, he calls us by the gospel. But many are called, aren't they? But they are not all chosen. So we're called by the gospel, but then the Holy Spirit illumines the mind, opens up the eyes, opened up the deaf ears so that we may hear what the Spirit has to say, and the Spirit draws us to Christ Jesus. The Spirit sets forth Jesus Christ in the preaching of the gospel so that we cannot help but fall in love with him. Irresistibly drawn to him, we find him irresistibly beautiful. Exactly what we need and what we long for. So, in our text, because we're chosen, given to Jesus Christ and redeemed by his blood, the Holy Spirit draws us to our God. He works and he strengthens faith in us so that we are justified. More and more sanctified, preserved, and glorified. Our source of salvation, not man, not our works, all of it, the triune work of God. That's the blessing of salvation. Called, chosen, redeemed, drawing near. Second point, our experience of this salvation. In our text, blessed is the man thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. So our experience is that we are drawn to Christ Jesus. Our experience is that we dwell in his house. The experience is that we are satisfied. Let me look at those three. First of all, the irresistible grace of God that draws us. The more that we know about Christ Jesus, the more we love him and are drawn to him. The more we know of him, the more we want to know about him. Here on earth, we have just glimmerings, don't we? A glancing in a darkened mirror. But then we will know him even as we are known. We desire to hear Christ. When we witness to other people, they hear about Christ Jesus. That's good. We should all be good witnesses. Speak of the hope that's within you. But we want others not only to hear about Christ, we want them to hear Christ himself. That means we bring them to church. We try to invite them to church to come hear the preaching so that they hear Christ himself. Let me give a couple examples from the Gospel of John. Jesus, when he's picking his disciples, we have Andrew. He brings his brother Peter. And he says to Peter, "We have found the Messiah," interpret the Christ, "and he brought him to Jesus." That's the outstanding work of Andrew. He brought Peter to Jesus. We don't know much else about the life of Andrew, do we? Philip findeth Nathanael, and he said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael says, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip says, "Come and see." So what is this? This is irresistible grace where the eyes of these men and our eyes today are opened up, our minds are illumined, our hearts are burning, and we worship. Irresistible grace. We simply cannot help but fall in love with him. I'm going to use an earthly illustration, and all these illustrations, of course, break down, but try to imagine. Maybe when I was your pastor, I used it before. Then pardon me. It's the illustration of a young man moves into the community and goes to your school. You don't think anything of it. There's other kids in school. But the more that you hear about this young man, you young ladies find it rather appealing. Oh, that's interesting. And then you see him, you observe him. And perhaps then the teacher puts your desk nearby, not two, it's social distancing yet, but he puts you in the desk and you're able once in a while to whisper back and forth with a cloth around your mouth, of course, but you whisper. And the more you hear from him, you find out more of what's inside of him, and that little girl starts falling head over heels in love with that boy, waiting for that day when he says, "Hey, you want to go on a date?" Illustration. That girl might never have thought of that boy as being the one, but the more she learned about him and the more she heard from him, she fell in love. Maybe that happened in many of your romances. Probably did. Here, you and I who were sinners, you and I of ourselves who would not want Christ, the Spirit comes and we hear witness about Jesus, who he is, what he has done. And the more we hear Christ himself speaking and the more that Christ is revealed by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, we find ourselves falling head over heels in love with him. We would want no other bridegroom. Irresistible grace. We experience that. We're drawn to him. We're drawn to him so that we read, "We may dwell in thy house." When David writes this, the temple wasn't built yet, was it? You'll remember, boys and girls, that the Ark of the Covenant was lost to the Israelites, to the Philistines. Their gods fell down before the Ark of the Covenant, and so finally they send the Ark back. And it stays in a remote area for a long time. And finally, David brings that Ark of the Lord back to Jerusalem, and he places it in a tent. And you know the story, how he really wants to build a building for it. And God says, "No, that's your son." Okay, there's the tent. What was important about that tent? And later on, the temple. What was important is the Ark of the Covenant was there with its mercy seat. And that was where God was pleased to present himself to rest in the midst of God's people. And so when the psalmist says, "We are drawn so that we may dwell in thy courts," the picture there is the palace, isn't it? Palace where King Jesus is, where God is present. We may dwell with him, not just as a guest who visits for a little while and then has to go back home again, but that becomes our house. That becomes our Father. We dwell there by faith, by a living faith. We have a permanent place there. One day we're going to dwell with the Lord Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth, isn't it? We look forward to that. But the psalmist isn't only thinking about someday dwelling in the Lord's courts, but now already dwelling in the Lord's courts. How? By going to church on Sunday. By hearing God's word opened up. We're dwelling where Christ is present always, where two or three are present. That idea, that word dwell has the idea there of the covenant, doesn't it? Dwelling in that house as a permanent fixture there, as a child who belongs there. What our tables in our homes are supposed to be a picture of. They're not always, are they? The idea of the table is father and mother and children around the table enjoying good food, but also enjoying one another's company. Or when you're invited over to one another's home, then enjoying the communion of saints. So that's what is the picture is here. We experience being drawn to Christ Jesus and then dwelling with Christ Jesus, dwelling with our God in this kind of relationship, of friendship, fellowship. Being fed by Him, speaking to Him, hearing Him speak to us. You and I, who were a long ways off in sins, brought very near to the heart of God. We dwell. Thirdly, what do we experience? We're drawn, we dwell with God, and then the psalmist says, we shall be satisfied. Are you satisfied on Sunday? After you hear Christ speak to you, you say, that was good. That's what my soul needed. Are you content? The opposite of being satisfied or content is being restless like a wave of the ocean. The wicked are like that restless sea. They're never content. No matter how much things they have, they're always looking for something more. Are you satisfied? Are you content? When you come to God's house, in your homes, when you read your Bible, either for your personal devotions or for your family devotions, you say, this is good. I needed that. That satisfied my needs for today. To be satisfied doesn't mean, well, I put up with another worship service. And I put up with some Bible reading and praying and maybe even singing in the home. I can remember when I started singing with the kids in the home, and some of them were a little older, and they weren't exactly jumping up and down at that point. I started kind of late. Are you satisfied? Are you content? You say, this is good. Maybe to come at that idea of satisfied, let's again picture the dinner table. Mother, wife, prepares a delicious meal. And if she's like my wife, she always produces about twice as much food as anyone's going to eat because she doesn't want anyone to run empty or be short. So everyone has eaten, and then the question comes, hey, would you like some more? Would you like some more? Now, I have some son-in-laws. They had to learn a little bit. Some of them would say, no, I'm good. And this pastor says, no, you're not good. You're depraved. I'm satisfied. I'm content. Oh, okay, that's different. I'm satisfied. I don't need anything more. I probably can't have any more. All I have needed or desired, I've received in that meal. Well, that's what the psalmist is saying in his relationship with the Lord. I'm drawn to the Lord. I dwell with the Lord in covenant relationship, and that satisfies all my needs. I couldn't want anything more than that. That means I'm not hungering and thirsting somehow for the things of this world to make my life better. How necessary that satisfaction is for us to experience. The alternative is emptiness. The alternative is pain or anxiety. As I said, the wicked have all kinds of things. The newest toys and gadgets. And just as soon as another iPhone comes out again, which is maybe a little bit smaller, a little larger, or a little nicer, they got to have that. Never satisfied. You and I, who know our sins, verse 3, iniquities prevail against me. Thou wilt purge them away, and I dwell in God's presence. I have all that I need. Do we always feel that? And the answer is no, we don't. We don't always feel satisfied with God's house, do we? But we're looking around for something else. The Lord isn't enough. Our salvation isn't enough. Or especially, if you and I are walking in the way of sin, we will not experience this closeness to our God and satisfaction with God. Instead, we're going to experience God's wrath and anger in the way of our sins. You say, how can that be? Isn't God always with us? Doesn't God always love us? Of course He does. Of course He does. But in the way of disobedience, you're not going to experience that. Boys and girls, your parents always love you. Now, sometimes you're easier to put up with than others, but your parents always love you. But you disobey, you mouth back, and there's a part of your body that's going to feel wrath. And you're not going to see that smile on Dad's face. Use another illustration. I used it recently in a meditation. I wrote, is the sun always shining? Of course it's always shining. Do I always see the sunshine? No, sometimes there's big white fluffy clouds that come over the sun. I think there was some today like that. Sometimes there's rather dark clouds with rain coming there and even some thunder. Is the sun shining? Sure it is. Get up in an airplane, go above it. But here on earth, you're not going to experience that sunshine that warms the sun out of the skin. In our life, if we walk in the way of sin, we're going to experience God's anger with us. He's going to chastise us as a father chastises children that he loves. God always loves us. His grace and favor is towards us. And for that very reason, He's going to make us feel His hand against us. Experiencing satisfaction with God's house, dwelling with the Lord. Let me use two illustrations in the Bible to prove this, because this is a controversy, isn't it, in our churches? Can we talk about experiencing God's goodness in the way of faith and obedience, or is that an improper way of putting it? David, after his great sin, adultery, murder, covering it up, he thinks that he got away with it as far as Israel is concerned. He writes in his psalm, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. My back, my bones waxed old through their roaring all the day long. David did not experience God's favor at that time. He experienced God's wrath in his life. There was something wrong there. He was walking in sin. Now, David is a man of God's, had a heart for God. God's always loved David. But he experienced, in the way of his disobedience and sin, God's wrath, anger against him. And he would continue to experience that with troubles in his family. Or Israel. The two tribes, Judah, down there in Babylon, they felt abandoned. How abandoned? When their tormentors, when their enemies would say to them, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." They said, "How can we sing one of the songs of Zion?" They hung up their harps in the willows. They didn't experience that closeness of God. Of course not. They were way out there in Babylon because of their sin. God is always there for us. But when we walk willingly in sin and disobedience, you will not experience God's smile on your way, but His hand of chastisement. Satisfied. Notice what David writes here. "I am satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Well, what is so special about God's house? At that time, it was still a tent. Under Solomon, a temple. What is the goodness of God's house here? Isn't it your God? The God who chose you? The God who loves you? The God who draws you to Himself? So full of God and His loving kindness that we would be willing to lose everything else for it. We should think and we should pray more for those martyrs today who are suffering for the cause of Christ Jesus. For naming the name of Jesus, for possessing a Bible, or for witnessing to someone else, a Muslim in their country. They can lose everything they have. They can lose their life either in prison or even in death. I am satisfied with the goodness of thy house. If I know God and His love for me, you could take away everything else that I have. It'll be hard, but I love the Lord. Don't we sing with the psalmist, "The loving kindness of the Lord is more than life to me"? Or don't we sing with the psalmist, "Thou art my portion, Lord"? I am satisfied with the goodness of thy house. The goodness of God's house is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14, verse 16, 14 through 16, Jesus tells His disciples that He will come to them. He will come to them by His Word and by His Spirit, the Comforter, to dwell with them, to live with them, to fill you with His presence. What a wonder. I think of loved ones that I know, and even Elva's mom for a while there, could have no visitors in her room. No visitors. What a lonely thing. But we're never alone as God's people. The Lord Jesus is with each one of us, whatever place we're put, whatever trials we're going through. You're not alone, filled with the goodness of thy house. What does it mean? We're filled with the good things that God's salvation provides to us. What is that good thing? Verse 3, "Iniquities prevail against me, our transgressions." Ah, they're forgiven, soul. They're forgiven. You've been washed clean. You've been given a new garment, a white, dazzling garment. Christ's own righteousness is given to you. You're given, the goodness of God's house is our adoption as sons and daughters. Romans chapter 8. Hope to preach for the Reformed Witness Hour soon a sermon on that. The Spirit in the covenant, where He causes us to know that we are sons and daughters of God. Oh, I'm filled with the goodness of thy house. What does He say? Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. The psalmist, in this psalm, is really making a comparison. He says, here's all the blessings of salvation that we have from our triune God, and here's all the blessings of God's providence that we enjoy. Now compare those two. just as the fields, I think this year have been some of the nicest fields that we've had. We've had nice rain, we've had good weather, so that there was a bounty of hay, there was wheat fields, now the corn is ripening, there's the soybeans. Wow, what abundance! How much more the abundance in our salvation, he says, thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. I want to use that one word a minute. Fatness. Whenever my wife and daughter and I would come back from the America to the Philippines, the people would always compliment us. You're fat. And it was a compliment. What they're saying in that country, where some of them have a hard time getting their own rice for one day, they're saying, you are well taken care of. You're well satisfied. You're healthy. How rich. What an abundance is given to us in our salvation. Go home wondering and praising God. Forgiveness of sins, the righteousness of Christ given to us, our adoption as sons and daughters, eternal life given now already and always to be enjoyed. How rich we are. How rich we are. You and I need to see this with the psalmist, because sometimes you and I, who have been raised in the church all of our life, we take it for granted, don't we? What blessings the Lord has given to us, the triune God, chosen, redeemed, and drawn to him. What should be our response? The psalmist says, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. Praise. The heart that is filled with God's goodness cannot help but cannot keep its mouth shut, but it speaks what's in the heart. It is songs sung to God. And hopefully every time you sing in the Psalter, or you even sing beautiful hymns, every time it's not just mouthing words, but from the heart, praising God for who he is and for what he has done. Praise waits for God, not only with spoken words sung and said, but with lives that are lived in obedience. That's how we show our thanks. We live as sons and daughters of God, not as people of the world. We live as those who love the Lord and don't want to disappoint the Lord with our lives. We live as those who want our children around the table singing God's praise and living for God. Yes, praise waits for thee, O God, in Zion. God's people, redeemed by Christ Jesus, placed by the Spirit in the church, sing these praises. Not on just on Sunday morning, Sunday night, but every day of their life. I don't know why, from the Reformed background that I came from, that songs were quite soft and something that just was sung in church, Sunday morning or Sunday evening. You say, why was that? What did we miss? Why aren't we as families and as individuals with our devotions singing God's praise every day? You who have little children, don't wait as long as I did trying to introduce that at devotions by the table. When they're early, open up your psalters, open up your songbooks, sing praises to the God who has saved you from your sins. Amen. Father in heaven, praise waits for thee. We are eager to sing thy praises, to speak of what the Lord has done for us. We thank thee, Father, for the Spirit put it so well in this psalm. The source of all these blessings is not in ourselves, it's in our triune God, who has loved us, who has redeemed us, and who has drawn us so that we dwell with thee and are satisfied. Accept our praises. Send us forth now in service, whether it be in the house, in the neighborhood, in the office, the factory, wherever thou dost place us, that we may live for thee. Amen.